Well, good morning. It's a blessing for Joanna and I to be back once again at Pine Grove. It seems like we're here maybe a little more than 3 years ago. We came back after the war. It broke out in Ukraine, and we had to leave Moldova for a short time, and we went to Romania for several months working with refugees from Ukraine. And then we had a planned furlough to come back here, so we were able to be with you. At that time, I think it was 2022. I was so blessed this morning. This good-looking guy came up to me and greeted me and said, I'm Ron Ross. Well, he's one of our former pastors supporting us from a church up in San Jose, California, and came all the way from Visalia to be here today. We're just thrilled with that. We thank you that all of you are here this morning. We had so many things to share with you. With Pastor Greg and me, we settled on the best thing to do is give you the best report we can. Joanna and I have been giving this report to several churches. We're halfway through a five-month journey reporting to our supporting churches. So we've given this report probably 10, 11 times, and every time it comes out differently, and we have no idea how it's going to come out today. You'll find out in just a minute, but we never seem to say it the same way twice. But you will basically get the information, God willing, and if the PowerPoint works, everything goes well. One of the things I'm sure you understand, missionaries wear many, many different hats when they're on the field. So many different jobs, and when they prepare you to be a missionary in Bible college, they don't tell you about that. You just learned it along the way, and you learn how to flow with it. And so we have been doing that. And one of our jobs that I see is consistent throughout our ministry is that of being the teachers. Joanna's a teacher. She has the gift of teaching. I also do a lot of teaching. That's one of the primary ministries. And so we've used a theme in our PowerPoint that's sort of like a corkboard that a teacher will post announcements and pictures and graphics and whatever they want on the verses. Okay, we're getting that working. Oh, you got to turn it on. Oh, see. Yeah, this. Now we understand. So, there you go. There, you can see it up here. Okay, now we're cooking. So, what we would really like to do, we want to show God's awesome grace in guiding us as pilgrims from the city of destruction to the harvest fields of the world. And some of you already know our testimony and are aware of that. But this is partly our story, but it's also your story. And the reason we say that is because we're laborers together with God. You have been praying for us and supporting us for very close to 50 years, if you can believe that. Now, I know that some of you here weren't even born 50 years ago, so you weren't there. But Pine Grove Baptist Church, as a church, has been supporting us all of those years. And we're so thankful for that. So we want to share some history with you. But when I say history, what I mean is his story. This is God working through us and you to accomplish many, many things around the globe over the years. Now, I have a historical note. King Hezekiah had a son whose name was Manasseh. Manasseh happens to be the longest reigning king Israel ever had. Manasseh reigned 55 years in the city of Jerusalem. He was not a good king. None of us would have appreciated living under his reign. But he was captured, taken to Babylonia, and when he came back, he repented and restored the correct worship in Jerusalem. But Joanne and I, we haven't matched Manasseh's record yet of 55 years of service. But we're close. We're close. We're catching him with 52 years at this point. We were appointed in 1973 as missionary candidates to the country of Peru. We left for the field in 1975, and so we have actually over 50 years serving as missionaries. Now, our story begins, as some of you already know, our story begins in the San Francisco Bay Area, and that's where both Joanna and I were raised. Joanna was actually born in San Jose, and we were blessed with good parents, but our parents, neither Joanna's nor mine, were Christians, but they did everything they could to give us everything that we needed to be blessed and to be successful in our walk in this life.
Well, it's not over until it's over, right? We need to reflect back to where we've been. And when we see what we've done, what we've accomplished, then we can look forward to what needs to be done. For Rich and me, we've been looking at what has happened. What has the ministry been in our life? What kind of fruit did it give? Did it glorify God? And what did we learn that we can use moving forward?
Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, chapter 8, we have the account of Saul before he became Paul. Saul was on this campaign to do everything he could to destroy Christians. And he was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the believers in that place. And God intervened as he's on the way. You all know the story. God intervened, and Christ revealed his grace to the Apostle Paul. Well, so this great shining light, just blinding light, the Bible says it was brighter than the sun, and it blinded Saul. And then he hears the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him. And, you know, that's a very unusual salvation experience, and I'm quite certain nobody here has ever experienced that. We haven't seen a bright flash of light, and we haven't heard the audible voice of Jesus Christ. And yet, our salvation is just as awesome as his. We've been saved from sin, just like Paul, and we've been given grace to trust and believe in him. And although we wouldn't say we suffered like Paul, maybe many of us wouldn't say, I certainly wouldn't say I've accomplished anything near what the Apostle Paul did in his lifetime. We're at a transition point, Joanne and me, after 50 years of serving the Lord on the foreign fields, and we want to just simply say with Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me is not in vain. So we want you to come along with us as we look back at what God's done through your prayers, through your giving, and our ministering together, and we want to share God's awesome grace woven through our lives, guiding us with his steadfast love.
So it was 1962, and Rich and I were classmates in Palo Alto in high school. And he played the drums. I was a flamenco dancer, and our rhythms just kind of went together. We did our rhythms together for 5 years before we were married, and then we decided that, yes, well, we were ready to have children. We had a little girl, and she was our first child. He was going to college in San Mateo. I was a hairdresser, and we were working together to find out what God wanted for us.
Well, this is another twist in our presentation. God led us to go to Baptist Bible College in Denver, Colorado. Yeah.
Your testimony.
Oh, I'm skipping ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I told you it's going to be a unique presentation. So, in our youth, as we were newly married, we got involved in many different things, and God was patient with us. We weren't Christians, neither one of us. Joanne did come from a Catholic background. We actually were married in the Catholic Church. But we got involved with the hippies. And I was a musician. I was involved in rock bands and all of that, played the drums. But we went farther. We went into the drug scene and the hippie lifestyle. But his grace intervened, just like it did in the Apostle Paul's life. And I realized it was a dead end path. It was leading nowhere, and I knew that was wrong, and I'm back to the square one, like, what is life all about? What are we doing here? And so we began to ask God, even though I claimed I didn't believe in God, what's the truth? And I met a guy at work that used to come to work every day with his Bible on his desk, and of course it talked about God, and I had questions, and I spoke to him, and after a few weeks of conversation with him, I finally approached him one night, and I said, okay, I think I understand. One of these days, I'm going to die, and I'm going to stand before God as my judge So what do I have to do to be saved? And of course, you know this question. That's the question that the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul. And you also know what Paul said in return. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'd been exposed to so many things and I couldn't believe any of it until those words were spoken. And I was believing, and God changed my life instantly that night.
Well, I was in shock. Rich came home and said that he wanted to, that he was saved, that he knew he was going to heaven. Well, because of our past history and growing together, he didn't believe in God. And I thought, really, you're going to go to heaven and you don't even believe in God? And then he told me about his experience with this guy. And he wanted me to go to the same church the following Sunday where this man went to church. Well, I wasn't really too sure about that, being from a Catholic background. But I thought, you know what, this is a lot better than where we are. There were a lot of drugs going through our home. We had our first child, and I was very nervous at that point. So, you know, the hippies, the reason why we even got involved was because the whole philosophy was peace and love, and the world was really in chaotic, situation. There was, you know, Kennedy had been shot, Martin Luther was shot. I mean, it was just on, and we just thought, that they had the answer. But while they proclaimed peace, when I went to this church, I realized that really the real love was, and biblical love, was in God. And this church reached out. And you have to understand how we looked when we walked into that church. You know, we were the epitome of rebellion. And you have ever seen how the hippies dressed, and we were dressed just like that. So when we walked in there and they reached out to us and hugged us and told us how long they had been praying for us and how glad they were that we were there, it really spoke to my heart, especially because I had never seen that in the church I had gone to. We were involved with the young couples group. We went to their Sunday school class, and they reached out to us and started teaching us the Word of God. And before long, Rich just couldn't get enough of the Bible. He was reading it. He was reading books that they were giving him. And in 6 months, we were on our way to Denver, Colorado, where we went to Denver Baptist Bible College. So that he could prepare, we could prepare for being missionaries. In that time, we had two other daughters, and there we began really our Christian life. It was there where we were able to get very involved in our church and use what we were learning in school.
Well, my last year, just coming up to my last year of Bible college, we went on a short-term missionary trip with several other Bible college students. There were about 20 of us. And we went to the country of Peru, which we had an interest in. And this missionary just happened to be a missionary in Peru, and he was recruiting students to go and see the field. And so we became part of that team, and we spent about 4 weeks along the Amazon River. Probably the most important thing I learned on that trip was how to hunt alligators and eat them. And then we went to the Andes Mountains, and we were so fascinated. The Andes Mountains is, I would say, the Altiplano is about 10,000 feet. It's agricultural, much different than the jungle. And it's habitated by the descendants of the Quechua Indians that have a tremendous history, the Quechua Indians. And we were fascinated with the Andes Mountains and the people there, and very much drawn to that. And then we also spent a couple of weeks in the city of Lima. Joanna's a farm girl. She grew up in a farm in Santa Clara, in San Jose, Morgan Hill, and Palo Alto. And she didn't love the city a whole bunch. And I couldn't care less about the city. So we were not interested in any missionary work in the city. So we were there for a couple of weeks in the city of Lima, met the missionaries there, but we were not sure that we were interested in ministry in the city during that year. So we had these plans during this time that the Lord took us through Central America. We went to back to Bible school. I finished my year there, and Joanne came to understand after our trip to Peru that she was not saved. She was battling constantly with her security of her salvation. She was every day saying, "Lord, if I'm not saved, save me today." I didn't know this was going on in her. And finally, one night we were driving, and she just broke out in tears. The conviction was so heavy. And she said, "I'm not saved." And I was not sure what to do. And so we went to see a tremendous guy. He was the president of our Bible college. And he explained to Joanne that she needed to thank God because he showed her that she was lost. And that's an important thing, because you have to know that you're lost before you can be saved. And so she came to realize that, and he said, "Joanne, you know Christ died for you." Of course she did know that. And she trusted Christ. And so that night she trusted Christ, and he saved her from her sin, and she never had any doubt about that any longer. So that same year, it was 1973, we graduated, and God led us to join the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, ABWE. And a year after raising our support, we flew from Denver to Costa Rica to study Spanish there for an entire year. And during that time, the Lord took us through several Central American countries, from Guatemala to Panama. And we were blessed to get an introduction to the Central American countries. But while we were in Costa Rica, we purchased a car. You see it just fly right over there to that ship. And it was a really good car because it could swim. And it swam from Panama to Ecuador and jumped into Ecuador. We drove it from Ecuador all the way down into Peru. And our intention was that we bought this car so we could travel up into the Andes Mountains. It was capable of doing that kind of a ministry. And we were planning to be up in the mountains. But we took the place of a missionary for a short term for about 1 year while he was on furlough. And then when he got back, we planned to go to the Andes Mountains. And at that point, our missionaries in Lima were having a real struggle. One missionary had Hodgkin's, another had a heart attack, another was dealing with insulin problems, with diabetes, and they were having lots of struggles. And Joanna and I said, "Well, we can go for a year. We haven't moved to the mountains yet, and we can go up there and help you for 1 year." Well, that 1 year turned out to be a 28-year assignment in the city of Lima, the very place we thought we would never wind up being. But his grace sustained us and helping us through mistakes and teaching us to rely on his providence and upon his patience.
Well, that 1 year turned into be 28 years. And the reason was because we saw that these people were actually, the Quechua Indians were flooding down to Lima, 1,000 people a day. And it was amazing. You'll see the other side of the picture. You see the people and you see the houses. And within no time, there were literally millions that were living in the shanty towns. And we thought, you know what? It's really crazy for us to go to the mountains. I mean, they're coming to us. What we need to be doing is training them. We need to be able to help them to know how to use the Word of God and how to start churches. And then they can go back up, and they had the language. We would have had to learn Quechua besides learning Spanish. And it just seemed so much wiser to do that and to train these people. So that's what we did. That's why we ended up staying in Lima. But, you know, once we were in Lima, we saw the need not only for the shanty towns, but we saw the need for the upper middle class people. And we knew that really working with the poor class people was needy, it was needful, but it wasn't going to be able to sustain the ministry. We weren't going to be able to keep the ministry going if it it was just left on them. And we thought, boy, you know, the professional class, they would have the money, they have the education, they could keep the ministry going. And so we started a ministry with the first church was a Chocodia church that we got our experience in that church, and we learned the customs, because it's so different. The culture is so different than anything that we had been in. And so we worked with them. We learned how they functioned. We learned how they thought, and we were able to start that church. And within about 10 years, and we were able to leave it in good hands. The Lord blessed us with the team and gave us the money to buy a school. Now, we went to the area of Monterico, which is in Lima, and it was very near Chacarilla, where we had started our other church, but we started with a Peruvian team. And we grew, actually, in our house to 130 people. We knew it was time. It was time to move out. There was nowhere else to go. And so we came back to the States, and within 2 weeks, a couple gave us $1 million to buy a school. And with that, we were able to have the seminary, the Lima Baptist Seminary, as well as starting
Christian school.
Yes, but we need to go on to the next slide. Okay. It needs to go to the next slide.
There it is.
There you go. Good. Thanks. Okay. We got this beautiful school. It was able to house not only the school, but our church. And we were able to start an English immersion Christian school. And the children went in. They only spoke in Spanish, but at we started at four-year-olds and were able to help them to speak English, and then we added a grade each year. Today, that school is running 300 students. It's still going strong. The church is still going strong, and the seminary is going on in that building.
Well, after several years of working with that ministry and being greatly blessed of God, we were overwhelmed with, of course, that amazing gift that this couple gave to us to buy that school. But it was the year 2005 that this tsunami, many of you may remember, this tsunami hit Indonesia, Thailand, India, and 230,000 people just simply disappeared along the coast of these countries, fishing villages, and it was a traumatic event that took place there. And I called ABWE. I happened to have been in San Francisco at the time, and I said, "Are you going to? Are we going to send a compassion team to India?" And they said, "Absolutely, and we want you to be on that team." So I was able to join the compassion team. We went to India, and we worked for several weeks there, working with so many different things: temporary housing, buying fishing boats, planting the Word of God, medical needs that were needed to be met, and we worked with these people for quite a while. And while I was there, I was with a team of, I don't know, 15 of us or more, 15, 16 of us, but our national partner that we were working with, Indian leader, kept talking to me and saying, "Rich, we need somebody to come and teach us how to plant churches and give us good theology. We have bad theology in India, and we need more churches." And I'm like, "Well, that's what I do. That's what I'm doing in Peru. But I'm so busy with this ministry, this new school, and everything we have. I mean, it couldn't possibly be me." But the fact was that it wasn't only this partner talking to me. It was the Holy Spirit at the same time. And I could maybe get away from my Indian partner, but I can't get away from the Holy Spirit. And I knew something was happening to me. I was getting a great desire to really do this ministry and help out in India. And Joanne was in Peru at the time, and she knew something was happening. In our correspondence, she just picked it up. She's a very intuitive lady, and like many of you ladies are, and she also knows how to multitask. And so anyway, she was aware of something was happening, and I said, Joanne, I have something to tell you. And she said, I know, we're going to India. And well, yeah, that's right. So after 33 years in the country of Peru, the Lord called us to journey in 2006 to India, where I had developed a curriculum. I had to really look to find a curriculum to change to train these church planters. But I found a good curriculum, and I modified it to a certain degree, and I began what we call the School of Missions. In India, and I was training about 30 Indian believers in two different locations, one in the big town of Chennai and another in Pondicherry, that's farther south, the southern part of India, and was training about 30 of these church planters, and the result of that was about 20 churches were started in the country of India. And what was interesting about that is I was not allowed to go myself to evangelize or to talk to anybody about Jesus Christ, because it was against the law for a foreigner, or really anybody, to convert, let's say, a Muslim to Hinduism or a Hindu to Christianity. It's against the law. And so had I been involved and anybody complained, they would have kicked me out of the country within moments. So our church planters went into these villages and they shared the word of God. And by his grace, the Lord just opened the doors, and in his providence, we had a great ministry in southern India for all of 2006. But our time was limited, and the reason was is because there was another call from the Lord. And Joanne and I are beginning to now experience these transitions, from United States to Costa Rica, Costa Rica to Peru, Peru to India, but we're not done yet. There's another transition to take place.
Yeah, around this time, the president of the mission came to Rich and he said, hey, Rich, we would like you to be the executive director for Central America and the Caribbean. And Rich said, well, I'm going to India, so I can't do that job. And he said, no, you can go to India, do the job, and then you can come back. And what you learn there, you can bring to Central America and to the Caribbean and help our missionaries learn what you've experienced. So that was when we took on the executive director position. Now, what our president said was really true. Rich was able to help the missionaries there learn what he had been doing, teaching in the School of Missions and helping nationals plant churches. And one of the Central American countries, especially Nicaragua, took on, they loved the idea. And so the material was already in Spanish. It didn't have to be translated. Rich showed it to them, and they were able to get started in that. They started training men, and those men got excited about it. And now they're helping to teach in the Institute of Church Planters there in Nicaragua. The most exciting thing is that, number one, 100 churches have been planted in this last 15 years by Nicaraguans. And not only that, but Honduras, the servants in Honduras came to the Nicaraguans and said, wow, we really want to learn how to do that. And so now the Nicaraguans and our missionaries from Nicaragua are going to Honduras and they're training there. So it's really fantastic how God has given us the experience, which we were able to share with others who grabbed the vision. And we're seeing that now moving forward.
Well, in God's providence, he created some very interesting circumstances while we were ministering in Central America. And he called us to journey to the Caribbean. And I was the administrator over all of Central America and the Caribbean islands and the ministry in those places at that time. And part of our experience there, we met the president of the Blue Water Bible College. He was a national pastor from the Caribbean. And he was president of that Bible college. He was an excellent student, a good president. But he came to me and asked if we could find somebody to replace him, because he needed to do some work for his health back in the States and raise some more funds, some personal funds for his ministry there. And he said, can you find somebody? And I couldn't find anybody quick enough. And so I thought, well, I could do the job from the Caribbean. I could still do my work in the Caribbean in that area. So I thought, well, I'll do that. And I had a little bit of experience because we had the Christian school in Peru. And in order to run that Christian school, I had to go back to college and get a degree in K-12 Christian school administration. So I had experience on administrating a Christian school, but that's a lot different than administrating a Bible college. It's a whole different level. And so I told the board, I said, well, if you're calling me to be the president of the school, I'm going to need to get a doctorate. And the Lord opened the doors for me to get into Columbia International University and enter the PhD program in Christian Higher Education Administration. And I began studying how to administrate a Bible college. So we did that, and I worked. And if I were honest, I'd have to say Joanne actually ran the school while I was studying. I mean, we were both teaching in the school, and Joanne was the registrar. She had to learn how to be a registrar. She had to learn how to be a counselor. Well, she was a counselor, and be a mom to a lot of the students, as well as teaching. And I was working and teaching it all as well, and working with the board. And we were having a good ministry. And so we completed our assignment in that school after about 5 years, and it was 2016. Joanne and I were still very, very young. We're just in our 70s. We're healthy. We're just fine. So, you know, we wanted to keep going. So we went to the mission, and we said, look, we have all this experience, academic training, experience in starting schools, running schools, planting churches, training church planters. Where in the world could we be used? And one of the administrators said, Rich, we know where you need to be. You need to go to the country of Moldova. There's a Christian university there that's asking us to put an ABW missionary on the field to mentor the students and help plant churches. And he took us to Moldova, and sure enough, that's where God was calling us. And so we found ourselves not at the end of our journey. God still had another transition for us.
So while we were there on the survey trip, we were really excited and saw the need that this university had for reaching Central Asians. And that's why they even started the university. That's what we got so excited about, that we could actually be a part of that. In Central America, there's really Central Asia, I'm sorry. Their missionaries cannot get in, or if they do, they have to get in like as tent makers. You can't go in as church planters. And so it's very, very difficult. So you could train, the nationals to go to learn the Bible, learn how to be evangelized, learn how to disciple. You could send them back to do the work in their country. And so that's what really interested Rich and me. So we went back and we got involved. Rich was teaching, so was I. I was teaching English. He was teaching discipleship and evangelism. And our idea was that when we first went on that survey, we were told that there was a need for church planting as well and teaching church planters. And so that was the other thing that we were really interested in that country, not just the university. But that did not happen for quite a while.
Yes.
Okay. I don't know.
Well, okay, so yeah, we wanted to train these church planters, and the Lord led me to start another school of missions. We call it the Institute of Church Planting in the country of Moldova. And so we did. We started the Institute of Church Planting, and it was the same thing that we had done in India, same thing in Nicaragua. And the Lord just we wanted to do that, but we couldn't do it for about 5 years. It took us that long to find a leader that would work with us in doing that. Well, we had heard when we went to Moldova about a student who was a really sharp guy, and we found out this guy is going to be great in the ministry if we could just find him. We didn't know where to find this young man. And finally, one day we were at church. We had joined a church in the town of Chisinau, and while we're at church, a young man came up to us after a few weeks, and he said, "Hey, I know who you are." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I do too." So he said, "No, you're Rich Davis." And I go, "Well, I know that too." And he said, "No, I've been looking for you." And it turns out this was the young man that we were looking for. And as we got to know one another, one of the first things he said to us is like, "Rich, Sergio and I, two students from the university, we want to start a church, but we don't know how." And I said, "Well, guess what? That's exactly what we do. Let's do it. Let's plant a new church." And so the church that we were attending there in Chisinau commissioned us. You can see a picture there in the upper left-hand side. We're with Mihai and Irina, his wife, and Sergio and Seflana, his wife. And they commissioned all of us to go and start a new local church. And so we began having meetings in a classroom in the Christian University, and it didn't take long. I was preparing the group that we had there for a new church, and I was training them in evangelism, discipleship, how to develop your doctrinal statement, and all the different factors that you're going to need to start a local church. And it wasn't long before we were ready to move out and find a location, a more permanent location. I have to tell you, thank you very much, because of the support that we're receiving from our churches here in the States, we were able to help this new church plant with the rent. It was mostly young people, and Moldova, by the way, is the second poorest country in all of Europe. So we, you know, had a very low level of offerings and income. We were able to help them with the rent. We were able to buy chairs, a keyboard, sound system, many different things that are necessary to help the church function well. And that all was possible because of your giving that we were able to help this church get started.
Well, the church was going well, and we were able to move out of that church. But in 2022, the war broke out in Ukraine. And with that war, there were floods of refugees coming into Moldova. Within that time, some of our missionaries that worked in Ukraine asked if they could come and stay with us. With them, they brought some of the people that were in their churches or that they worked with. And so before long, we had 15 people living in our home. Our church with Mihai also was helping with the refugees. And one of the missionaries that came to stay with us had a family. And he had a friend, a Moldovan friend, that had a guest house. And he said, "You know, we can go over to our friend's guest house and stay there so you can have more room to bring people in to your house." And so he left and went over to this guest house to live, which provided more room for us, which wasn't much, but it was something anyway. With our church, we were able to house many, and then before long, many churches were participating in this need that the refugees had, and clothing, in food, in providing a place to stay, and helping them to figure out what they were going to do, where they were going to go. Most of these people were women with children, and their husbands had to stay to fight in the war. So, like in our home, we had women that had babies. And it was very heartbreaking. I couldn't even imagine leaving my husband to fight a war and not knowing where I was going to go, what I was going to do when I'm having children to provide for. We were invited over to this missionary that had left and gone to stay at the guest house. He invited us to go and meet the person that he was staying with. And the man's name is Edward. And we were able to meet Edward and to see where he lived and this guest house.
Well, what was interesting about that is Edward is the CEO of a mission. He's an entrepreneur. He had been a pastor for many years in Keesenau, well-prepared in ministry, and a very smart guy. And the first time we met him, we were drinking coffee, and he said, "Rich, I've got a bunch of church planters. I'm helping all of these churches with compassion ministries, but many of our church planters are trying to plant churches, but they have no formal training. They've never gone to Bible school, and they really need training." And I'm like, "Whoa, this is what I've been wanting to do for 5 years in this country. And never did I have the opportunity to meet somebody that could put us together with the people who needed to be trained." Edward had them. And I said, "Edward, I've got the material." And by the way, this material was written in Eastern Europe. It was made for Eastern Europe for training church planters after the Soviet Union was moved out. And so I gave him the material. He looked at it and he said, "This is fantastic." And so we formed a partnership, and Edward had about 30 of these guys and located in different places around Moldova. And so I started training them. It was going to be a longer training program than it took us in India or in Nicaragua, because these guys were all bivocational. They had to work, supply for their family. They had to do the church planting. And so there were so many things that they had to do. They couldn't break away and go to Bible college for 2 or 3 or 4 years or whatever it was. So we took the training to them, and that was a huge blessing to us, because that's what we believe in, taking the training to them and preparing them for the Institute. So we had the Institute of Church Planting. It took me 3.5 years to do that because of their work schedule. But in May of this year, just a few months ago, we completed the whole cycle of that training program, that whole curriculum, which involves evangelism and discipleship and inductive Bible studies and so many things, so many tools they need to be church planters. And we finished that. And at the same time, at the Christian University, where both Joanna and I were teaching, they had now enough Moldovan teachers to cover the needs, the staff needs of the college. And so we were coming to a place of realizing, you know what, we've just completed the ministry at the Christian University. We completed the first cycle of training in the Institute of Church Planting in May. This looks like a perfect time for a transition.
Well, the timing was also perfect, because it was at that time that Rich had a slight heart attack. And we had been praying, "Lord, show us when it's time." We were finishing up our ministry there in Moldova, and we just thought, okay, you know, we would love to continue, but we knew, you know, anything could happen at any time, and it did. It was like the Lord saying, "Yeah, it's time." So we decided that we would leave the field after the graduation. We left in July, and we are not retiring. We are redeploying, okay? So it was time to redeploy, to come back and live in the United States, where we could get better health care, where we could get be close to our children, who had constantly been at us, "When are you coming home? When will you come in and let us take care of you?" Well, we don't feel like we need to be taken care of yet, but we figured that it was time to move back.
Well, you've probably heard it said that the job of a missionary is to work himself out of a job. And we've just described several times when we step back from the works and let the nationals take over. And we believe that is the role of the missionary. But now we're at this transition point in our life, and I think it's only fair for you to ask, okay, what about the support situation? One of the things that I am suggesting to our supporting churches while we're making this transition, first of all, to recognize that while we're on furlough, during this time that we're reporting, we are still full-time career missionaries. We're still on a full schedule as missionaries. But when we finish this this tour of reporting to our churches, we're going to be going to ABWE and talking to them about what support levels we need when we move into this to this redeployment. So what we're suggesting, a concept, this is just a concept, but that 100% of whatever a church is giving us, reduce it by 60. So you'll have 60% of that money that you can use to support new missionaries, leaving maybe about 40%. This is, again, an estimate, but 40% that will help us as we maybe go back to Eastern Europe and do more training with our church planters, or perhaps anywhere. 20% of the world speaks Spanish, and we're fluent in Spanish. So we could have a great ministry doing modules and seminaries, teaching seminars and things of that nature in all Spanish-speaking countries in South America and also Europe. And so we want to do that kind of a ministry, and we're looking at that very carefully, and we're going to detail it when we finally get back to the home office. But we're suggesting this is a possibility. We'll give you more exact figures when we get it all figured out.
Well, we want to take this opportunity to thank you. Thank you for your patience, because we know this hasn't been the smoothest presentation, but you have been very kind and
Amen.
Very patient. I don't know what happened today. It was pretty bad. Anyway, we thank you. We know that you love us. We know that you have given from the bottom of your heart. Not only have you given financially, but you have been praying for us. And we have sensed those prayers, especially over this last few years where so many things have been happening in Eastern Europe. We would ask for you to pray, please, for Ukraine. The war is continuing, and it's getting worse. And it's sad. It's very sad. There are people being killed, and we just heard of one of our pastors that was killed. So please keep praying for them, and that a solution can be found to end that war, okay?
We have other prayer requests that we just want to leave with you as we close this morning. First of all, that the Lord would sustain us in our life in the home country. We left Moldova on a one-way ticket, and that's the first time we ever left a country with a one-way ticket, not to return. And maybe it's not easy to understand that, but it's a little bit of a psychological challenge for Joanne and me to think, okay, we're actually staying here, and we're going to base ourselves out of the States and going out to different countries. So ask that the Lord would sustain us while we're home in the United States, that it would give us strength and good health, everything that we want to do. I mean, we still feel strong. I think we're mentally capable. You know, there's some question there, but I think we're still capable of doing the ministry. And as long as God gives us health, that's what we want to keep on doing. We're not done yet. That the Lord would provide the right amount of financial support for us to do this. And by the way, ABWA is a fantastic mission, and it has taken care. It has given us the situation that we need for retirement. We're on Social Security. We do have a pension that we can access whenever we decide to do that. So we have a pension and Social Security, but it does, that support would not allow us to have this ministry of going to other countries. So we do need support to be able to do that kind of ministry. And then finally, that the Lord would equip us to faithfully serve him in every task that he assigns. Now, right at the moment, I'm in a master's program, Master of Arts program of Biblical Studies. I'm taking online. I'm halfway through it. And it's sort of like a refresher course. It's really a blessing to me, because the last time I actually studied theology was early 1970s. So we're taking these studies. I'm just wrapping up a course on discipleship. I'm working several hours every day going through these courses. And then I have a mentor from South Africa, Cape Town, South Africa, that worked with me every week. We go through material that I'm working on. And so I'm, you know, this kind of studies and these things are preparing me to be able to offer to students in other countries some of the training that they will need. I just learned in my studies the other day a term which I think really helps. It's called strategic capacity. And I would say what Joanna and I are talking about is that we have strategic capacity. What that means is, given all of the experience and training that we have had, we have a capacity that very few people have in the world, much less the opportunity to actually use it and go out to other countries. And so that's called strategic capacity. We want to use that as long as God will make it possible to help believers grow and churches to grow and people to come know Christ in other countries of the world. So thank you for praying for us. Please do remember to stop by our little table back there and look at the display. And most important, take one of our prayer cards and remember to pray for us. So we thank you for that.